Hello, everyone. We will continue in our Bible study through the book of Psalms. This time we will begin with Psalms chapter 19, verse 1, a very inspiring, uplifting psalm that talks about the greatness of God and His creation and His unlimited power and glory and majesty and might and mercy and kindness and gentleness. We need to think about that. Notice here in Psalms 19 and verse 1, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows His handiwork. We need to look up often and consider that and see the vast expanse of the heavens and the stars and the moon, and in the daytime without looking directly at it, the sun, and see all of the tremendous creation on earth as well as in the heavens that our eyes can take in, which is very limited when you consider the whole thing, but enough to inspire us and uplift us and to realize how great God is. They do declare the glory of God. When you see all of those stars and that Milky Way in a clear night, unimpeded by city lights and man-made structures, if you are a clear-thinking individual, you can't help but just glorify God in His majesty and might and unlimited power, because it does declare that. The heavens do declare that. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows His handiwork, the work of His hands. Day unto day utters speech, and night unto night shows knowledge. There's no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. If you have a mind to see it, you can see God's handiwork and His greatness and His glory and His majesty and His might and His love throughout creation, whether you're looking at a hummingbird or an elephant, and most of all, a human being, a little baby, or you're looking at a tree or a flower or an ocean rolling up on the beach, or the moon, the stars, the Milky Way. It all declares God's glory. It cries out about His greatness, if we're looking and listening for it properly. Verse 4, their line has gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world, and them has He set a tabernacle for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoices as a strong man to run a race. You see the sun coming up in the east in the morning, and here it comes. Nothing can stop that sun. And it finally starts to shine and give light and give energy to the creation. And it continues to rise and get higher and higher in the sky and carries out the great purpose that God created the sun for the health of the world and for the health of creation and for the health of man when it is properly respected and appreciated for the purpose that God created it. Nothing can stop it. That declares God's glory. We know the sun is going to rise tomorrow morning, and nothing can stop it. Nothing can slow it down. Nothing can alter that, because God said it so, and He sustains it, and so it will continue to perform the way God created it to perform. His going forth is from the end of the heaven, and His circuit unto the ends of it, and there is nothing hid from the heat thereof. It's everywhere, the sun, the heat of the sun. Verse 7, the law of the Eternal is perfect. It is perfect. The Ten Commandments are perfect, converting the soul, if we will obey it, restoring the soul, if we will keep that law. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. Look at everything that's mentioned here. Laws, statutes, testimony, judgments, and all of the benefits that flow from those things which God has given for us to learn and to understand and to obey in our lives. The fear of the Eternal is clean, enduring forever. Verse 9. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey in the honeycomb. Now we have to grow and overcome in order to have that attitude and to have that mind, the mind of Christ, and to think the way David thought, a man after God's own heart. But we can grow in that direction. We can get to the point to where we understand how wonderful and great and magnificent God's law and God's judgments and God's statutes and testimonies are, and the truth. And therefore it does become more desirable in the long run and overall and in the ultimate sense than gold, and much sweeter in terms of what it produces in our lives than honey in the honeycomb. Verse 11, Moreover, by them is your servant warned. We're taught what's good and what's not good, what we ought to do and not do, to be alert, to pick up on what we ought to pick up on, and to have discernment and perspective, and therefore take evasive action when we need to, and direct action when we need to. Moreover, by them is your servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward and blessings, and the consequences are just wonderful, and the blessings and the benefits just come pouring out in our lives. Who can understand his errors? How do we know when we are in error? How do we know when we're wrong and when we shouldn't do that, but we should do this? Well, it's through God's laws, God's statutes and judgments and ways and words. Cleanse thou me from secret faults. We have faults we don't even know about, and we have faults that nobody else knows about, but God knows about all our faults. And in our daily prayers, we can ask God in faith, please cleanse me from all of my faults, including all of my secret faults. I want to be clean and pure and right from the inside out, from top to bottom and side to side and front to back. I want to be pure and clean before you. Please cleanse me of my secret faults so I can be. And cleanse others too. And then we stand before God pure, and he will guide us and direct us and draw close to us and bless others too. Verse 13, keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins and any kind of sin. And help us not to be presumptuous and speak out of turn and rash and quick on the trigger and so on, but deliberate and steady. Help us not to jump to conclusions, but arrive at conclusions and making sure that they're the right ones. Help your servant in that. We can pray to God about this, and we should. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression, or much transgression. I'm not going to be walking in the way of sin, and I'm not going to be practicing sin. I'm going to be overcoming sin. And when I do sin, I will repent deeply and do battle until I overcome it with your help, Father. That's how David prayed. I'm going to be walking in righteousness and apart from sin as much as I can possibly do so with your help, Father. And we're going to make progress as we think this way and talk to God this way and then put into practice God's truth in our lives. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer. I don't want to think my own thoughts and speak my own words and do my own things. I want to think the way you think, Father, and I want to speak in a way that's acceptable in your sight, and I want to be more and more like Jesus Christ. And help me do that. I hope we can pray and hope we will pray to God along these lines, but not just for ourselves, but for others as well. And now let's go on to chapter 20 of the book of Psalms, Psalms chapter 20. The Lord hear you in the day of trouble, David said. He wasn't just praying for himself, he was praying for us and for others. And sometimes we do get into trouble. We get up against something that's too big for us. And sometimes it seems like everything is closing in on top of us. Where do we look? Where do we go? Who can we count on? We look to God. We go before him, and we can count on him. And that's what David means here when he says, the Lord hear you in the day of trouble. The name of the God of Jacob defend you, set you on high, send you help from the sanctuary, and strengthen you out of Zion, straight out of the third heaven, straight out of the throne of God. Send you the help you need, and defend you, and help you and hear you in the day of trouble, David said. He's praying that, and we can too. Verse 3, remember all your offerings and accept your burnt sacrifice. Well, you know, we don't do animal sacrifices and offerings now because of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. But we do offer to God thanksgiving, and we do sacrifice to him in the way we live our life. We become living sacrifices, and we do turn everything over to him. Spiritual sacrifices and spiritual offerings, and we need to do that every day. We don't hold anything back from him. Everything is his, and we're his, and we sacrifice in order to make that so. Verse 4, grant you according to your own heart and fulfill all your counsel. We need to think about making sure that the purpose and desires of our hearts are in line with what God wants. He does look upon the heart, and he does consider the attitude, very much so, because he knows actions flow from attitudes and from thinking. So if the thinking and the attitude is right, the actions will be right. Verse 5, we will rejoice in your salvation. Think about that. God is offering us salvation. He has 7 annual festivals to lay out the plan of salvation for all of mankind. And as we yield to him and fulfill our calling that he's given us, nobody can take that salvation from us. Nobody can prevent us from salvation. Jesus Christ said, he that endures to the end shall be saved. Let's rejoice about that. Let's thank God for that. Let's put that in the prominent, important place in our lives. That's what counts overall. Salvation in the end for everyone that obeys God and puts him first and serves him and fulfills the calling he gives each and every one of us. We will rejoice in your salvation, and in the name of our God, we will set up our banners. The Lord fulfill all your petitions. Now know I that the Lord saves his anointed. He will hear him from his holy heaven with the saving strength of his right hand. And the meaning of the word anointed here actually means Messiah, so it's dual. He did save Jesus Christ from the grave. He brought him back after 3 days and 3 nights, but he will also save his people who serve him. And he rescued David, who was a man after his own heart. And he won't fail to do that. We can totally count on God. He will never let us down. Never let us down. Now notice verse 7. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. People trust in money. They trust in friends, politics, connections. They trust in guns and airplanes and ships and all manner of weapons. They trust in what they can produce for security and so on, but none of that can be trusted, not in the long run and not ultimately. Every one of the devices and methods and schemes and plans and tactics that man comes up with, including possessions and weapons, will let him down sooner or later. So trusting in those things is just trusting in vain. But when we trust in God, he will never let us down. And that's not putting trust in a vain source. That's putting trust in the source of power, honor, glory, majesty, love, and might. God Almighty and Jesus Christ, our soon coming King. We will remember the name of the Lord our God. Not chariots and horses are, in modern day terms, methods and means that man can come up with for security and for meeting their needs. We go higher than that. We go to the throne of God. Verse 8, here's what happens when people trust in people, places, and things, physical things. Verse 8, they are brought down and fallen, but we are risen and stand upright. Why? Because we trust in God. Save, Lord, let the King hear us when we call. Jesus Christ, the King of kings and Lord of lords. Now let's move on to Psalms chapter 21, verse 1. The King shall joy in your strength, O Lord, and in your salvation. How greatly shall he rejoice? David saying, I'm going to rejoice in your strength and in your salvation. Do we rejoice in God's strength and God's salvation? Let's learn from David. You've given him his heart's desire, and you have not withholden the request of his lips. Selah. Think about that. And of course, we have to request the right things, the good things, the honorable things, the things that bring happiness and joy and prosperity and peace. And the more we yield into God's hands, the more those blessings will come. It's true in David's life, and it's true in our life. God is not a respecter of persons. Verse 3, for you prevent him with the blessings of goodness, or you meet him, you give him, you put that there in front of him. You pour out the blessings of goodness on him, David is saying, and on anyone who really yields to God. You set a crown of pure gold on his head, which he did on David's head, but he'll do that on our head when we're resurrected and put in the kingdom of God. He asked life of you, and you gave it him, even length of days forever and ever. And he gave David a tremendous life, and he's going to give him eternal life forever and ever after the resurrection. He'll do the same thing for us if we yield to God as David did. His glory is great in your salvation. Honor and majesty have you laid upon him. He did that in David's life, but he'll do it in even a greater way in the coming life in the kingdom of God for him and for us. For you have made him most blessed forever. You have made him exceedingly glad with your countenance. Just happy and joyful that he could look to God and talk to God and walk with God and yield to God and glorify and praise God and obey him and surrender and submit to him. We can have that same kind of personal relationship with God on a daily basis, whether we are a man or a woman, and we can teach our children to develop that kind of relationship as well and should be doing so. For the king trusts in the Lord, and through the mercy of the Most High he shall not be moved or shaken. Your hand shall find out all your enemies. Your right hand shall find out those that hate you. Nobody can escape from God. He knows everybody who obeys him and serves him and loves him and praises him. He also knows everybody that disobeys him and hates him and blasphemes him. And they're going to be punished for that until they repent and then turn around and begin obeying him. But nobody gets away with anything. No. It's just like nobody goes unnoticed when they do good things and when they do right things. Blessings will come. Verse 8, your hand shall find out all your enemies. Your right hand shall find out those that hate you. You shall make them as a fiery oven in the time of your anger. The Lord shall swallow them up in his wrath, and the fire shall devour them. And ultimately, if they don't repent and change, the lake of fire will devour them. But before then, the consequences of disobeying him will be fiery and painful, and the heat will be intense, so to speak. Sin produces that kind of penalty and results. Their fruit shall thou destroy from the earth, and their seed from among the children of men, for they intended evil against you. They imagined a mischievous device which they are not able to perform. They think they're going to fight God, and they think they're going to go against him, and it might look like they're succeeding, but they won't. They will fail miserably. God wins every time. Therefore shall you make them turn their back when you shall make ready your arrows upon your strings against the face of them. They're going to cut and run. They can't stand facing God when God hones in on them in battle. Be thou exalted, Lord, in your own strength. So will we sing and praise your power. And we can do that. We can thank God for his power, which he always uses properly and in love without fail. But he has the power to do what needs doing, and he has the power and the skill and the resources to carry out whatever he decides to carry out. Nobody can stop it either. Nobody can. I want you to notice verse 4 of Psalms 21. He asked life of you, the king, David did, and you gave it him, even length of days forever and ever. When's the last time you asked God for eternal life? Ask him to show you what you need to do in order to be given eternal life, and ask him for eternal life. He wants to give us all eternal life. He wants us to live forever and ever in his family and in his kingdom and inherit the whole universe. We ought to ask him for it, but ask him to help us see and do what we need to do in order for him to give us that gift. But David said, he asked life of you, verse 4. David did, and you gave it him, even length of days, forever and ever. Now let's move on to chapter 22 of Psalms. This is a very important chapter. It talks about the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. And here's David, long before Jesus Christ came to this earth as the Savior of mankind, and long before he was crucified. And yet here's David, under inspiration of God, detailing a prophecy of that in minute detail. God inspired this. God inspires his word. The prophecies in his word are inspired by him. Therefore, they can foretell future events with 100% perfect accuracy. You can't turn to any other book that will do that. But you can turn to the Bible, and it does, because God inspired this book. This is not just the writings of men. This book, this entire Bible, which is kind of a library of books, really, including this book of Psalms, these are the words of God, and God inspires them, and so they're accurate, including the words that are filled with prophecy for the future. Let's just notice here. Here we read a prophecy of the crucifixion of Jesus Christ well over 1,000 years before he was crucified. Look how detailed and accurate it is. It had to be inspired by God. Psalms 22 and verse 1, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? Well, let's read where Jesus Christ said that over here in Matthew chapter 27. Matthew chapter 27 and verse 46. when he was hanging on the stake, dying. And he said in verse 46 of Matthew 27, about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, Eli, Eli, lemi sabachthani, that is to say, my God, why have you forsaken me? In other words, he was left all alone because he became sin for all of mankind. He took all of the sins of all mankind upon himself, Jesus Christ did, and God turned his back on sin. And Jesus Christ felt all alone and forsaken. But of course, God did not forsake him. He was with him, and he resurrected him, and he glorified him in an unlimited way after 3 days and three nights in the grave. He was at the moment in his life to where he was all alone, laden down with the sins of all mankind. And that caused him to cry out, my God, why have you forsaken me? He was human. And he was in agony and pain. He was God in the flesh, but he was flesh. But God intervened, and God rescued him from the grave, and God brought him back to be in the glorified position at his right hand in the third heaven. But look at David. David said this long before Christ said it. And of course, Christ was quoting this, but it was a prophecy of him long before the actual crucifixion of our Savior took place. Continue reading now about the duality of what David went through in his life in many instances and what Jesus Christ went through. And in some cases, it's not talking about both. It's only talking about Christ. We'll see as we go along. Verse 2, Psalms 22. Oh, my God, I cry in the daytime, but you hear not, and in the night season, and am not silent. But you are holy, O thou that inhabits the praises of Israel. Our fathers trusted in you. They trusted, and you did deliver them. So he's talking about his day. David is talking about Israel and his day, and even before his day. Talking about even bringing Israel out of Egypt here. They cried unto you and were delivered. They trusted in you and were not confounded. But I am a worm, no man, a reproach of men, and despised of the people. Sometimes we feel that way, and David felt that way, and Jesus Christ humanly felt that way. Let's notice a little bit more about that statement, but I am a worm over here in Isaiah chapter 41 and verse 14. And you know, without God, we are just a worm. But with him and through him, we can become his people, his royal household, and one day glorified spirit beings in his family. Isaiah chapter 41 and verse 14. Fear not, thou worm Jacob, and you men of Israel. I will help you, says the Lord, and your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. Apart from God and on our own, we're no bigger and better in the larger sense and over the long run than a worm that just returns back to the dust, and so do we. But with God, we're made in his image, and with his help, we're going to become his sons and daughters and one day glorified. Sometimes things can get really tough, and we feel as helpless and as low as a worm, that's for sure. And David did here. But I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men, a despised of the people. All they that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out their lip. They shake their heads, saying, he trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighted in him. They said that when Jesus Christ was hanging on the stake, and they were mocking him and sneering at him and making fun of him and prancing before him. And yet there he was, their creator. But he didn't lash out and destroy them, which he could have done. He could have instantly just consumed every one of them that were making fun of him as he agonized there on the stake. But you know what he did? He said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they are doing. That's the kind of Savior we have. That's what he did. And one day they're going to realize that, and they're going to realize what a horrible thing they did and disrespecting him that way, and they're going to drop to their knees and beg him for forgiveness, and he will forgive them. When they truly have repented. Continuing, verse 9. But you are he that took me out of the womb. You did make me hope when I was upon my mother's breast. I was cast upon you from the womb. You are my God from my mother's belly. And that's true from the very get-go, that Jesus Christ, even in the womb, was in God's care, in God's tender, loving, merciful, compassionate care, and also in his powerful hands. I was cast upon you from the womb. You are my God from my mother's belly. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, for there is none to help. Verse 11. That was the case so often in David's life. And in our life. And in the life of Jesus Christ when he was on this earth as a human being, God in the flesh. Verse 12, many bulls have compassed me about, surrounded me. Strong bulls of Bashan have beset me round. David is just using a metaphor here to show how he's overwhelmed and overpowered, and he's surrounded, and he's not going to be able to get out of the predicament here without God's help. The bulls of Bashan. Bashan was north of Gilead in David's day. It was a location north of Gilead on the east side of the Jordan River, and it was famous at that time for oak trees and cattle country. It was a powerful, rich region and very powerful cattle, bulls of Bashan. And he felt like he was surrounded by circumstances and people that were so powerful. There's no way he's going to get out of this. David felt that way, and we can feel that way too. And Jesus Christ felt that way as he hung on the stake, but he never lost faith in the Father, nor should we. Verse 13, they gaped upon me with their mouths. They sneered and laughed and made fun and mocked. They gaped upon me with their mouths as a ravening and a roaring lion. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bowels. It took Jesus Christ a long time to get to the point where he felt that way. He was so powerful and strong as a young outdoor Middle Eastern Jew, but they finally wore him down physically until he felt that way. We can be worn down and feel that way as well. But we have to look to God for strength like he did and like David did. And that strength will be there. But we may have to be patient until it comes. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaves to my jaws, and you have brought me into the dust of death. For dogs have compassed me. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. That can only be talking about Jesus Christ. Not David, not anyone else, but Jesus Christ. And it was a prophecy, and that did happen. Therefore, that proves the accuracy of the Bible. A prophecy over 1,000 years before it took place. They pierced my hands and my feet. I may tell all my bones. They look and stare upon me. I look down and they have so scourged me that the flesh is hanging off my bones and I can see them. That's what Christ saw. And that's what Christ experienced. And it's described in the New Testament. They part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture. They did that with Jesus Christ. Be thou not far from me, O Lord, my strength. Haste thee to help me. Jesus Christ was in communication with his Father and praying things to his Father. It's not even recorded in the Gospels between him and the Father, but some of it's recorded here. You can be sure he wasn't just hanging up there on the stake, giving up. He was talking to his Father silently and talking to him and praying to him, and God was hearing him. And David then becomes a part of what's being said here. Deliver my soul from the sword, my darling from the power of the dog. Darling here meaning precious life. It's a word that's used in a close relationship. Save me from the lion's mouth. I'm sure Daniel prayed that. For thou hast heard me from the horns of the unicorns. See, David knew God would hear him. Jesus Christ knew God would hear him. And we can know God will hear us. For you have heard me from the horns of the unicorns. You've answered me. Verse 22, I will declare your name unto the brethren. In the midst of the congregation will I praise you. He couldn't help but talk about God. He was so inspired by him, so in awe of him. And we shouldn't talk about God in an embarrassing, awkward, inappropriate way. But when the time is right, in truth, and not just mushy, flowery, meaningless cliches, but in truth, talk about his greatness and his majesty and his might and mercy and power. And we can sing about it in church, in the congregation. Sing aloud with others to Almighty God. It's a very wonderful, precious thing to our Father when he hears that. I will declare your name unto my brethren. See, unto my brethren in the true church amongst God's people. In the midst of the congregation will I praise you. You that fear the Eternal, praise him, all you the seed of Jacob. Glorify him and fear him, all you the seed of Israel. Praise him, glorify him, stand in awe of him. I think we are trying to do that as Christians, but we need to grow in it, don't we? For he has not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, neither has he hid his face from him, but when he cried unto him, he heard. And sometimes he does it right away, God does. He hears and intervenes, and sometimes he waits a while to let us learn lessons and to test us and try us and teach us. But he will hear, and he will intervene, and he will not hide his face. Verse 25, Psalms 22, my praise shall be of you in the great congregation. I will pay my vows before them that fear him, my promises, my commitments. The meek shall eat and be satisfied. They shall praise the eternal that seek him. Your heart shall live forever and ever. One thing you find as you study through the Bible and through this book of Psalms, meekness and humility go a long way with God. And they're not just natural attitudes. They have to be cultivated and they have to be developed. And with God's help, we can cultivate them and develop them. But they trigger such wonderful blessings and responses from God, the attitude of meekness and humility. The meek shall eat and be satisfied, it says here in verse 26. Verse 27, all the ends of the world shall remember and turn unto the eternal, and all the kindreds of the nations shall worship before you. That's going to happen. It's never happened before, not since the Garden of Eden. And it's never going to happen until Jesus Christ returns to this earth. But when he does, and he establishes his kingdom, and he reigns for 1,000 years, then all the ends of the world shall remember and turn unto the eternal, and all the kindreds of the nations shall worship before you. Let's just turn and read an example of that over here in Isaiah chapter 11. Isaiah 11, beautiful, wonderful chapter in the Bible, talking about the time when Jesus Christ will come back to this earth and establish his kingdom and reign for 1,000 years. And look what it says here in verse 9 of Isaiah 11. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. All the ends of the earth shall remember and turn unto the eternal, because the knowledge of the Lord will cover the earth as the waters cover the oceans and the sea and the ocean beds. Back to Psalms 22, verse 27, all the ends of the world shall remember and turn unto the eternal and obey him instead of turning away and disobeying him. And all the kindreds of the nation shall worship before you. And when is that going to happen? It's only going to happen in the time described in verse 28. Look at it. Psalms 22 and verse 28. For the kingdom is the Lord's, and he is the governor among the nations. The kingdom is the Lord's, and he is the governor among nations. Keep your finger right there, and let's turn to Isaiah once again. Isaiah chapter 9. The Bible is integrated. It's interwoven. It doesn't contradict itself. And it fits perfectly. Here a little, there a little. Line upon line, precept upon precept. As Mr. Armstrong has said, it's like a coded book. And when God opens our mind, we can break that code or decipher that code. And then the Bible just comes to life and means so much. Let's notice here in Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6, for instance, talking about the governor. For unto us a child is born, Isaiah 9:6, unto us a son is given, the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Now back to Psalms 22 and verse 28. For the kingdom is the Lord's, and he is the governor among nations, King of kings and Lord of lords, Prince of Peace. Verse 29. All they that be fat or prosper upon earth shall eat and worship. Their whole attitude will change from going their own way to going God's way. All they that be fat or prosper on earth shall eat and worship. All they that go down to the dust shall bow before him, and none can keep alive his own soul. So instead of relying on himself or others, mankind will start to rely on God, and God will resurrect them out of the dust at the appropriate time, when it's time for them to be resurrected. Verse 30, a seed shall serve him. It'll be passed on to the next generation. It shall be accounted to the Lord for a generation. In verse 31, they shall come and shall declare his righteousness unto a people that shall be born that he has done this. In other words, the principle here is the truth must be passed along. It should be passed along in families from parents to children. in church, from ministers to congregation, and via the extended family, from grandparents and on, and relatives. That's what they did in ancient times, in ancient Israel. They would pass along history and events and the truth to the next generation, who would then pass it on to the next generation and so on. And that's how we have the Bible today, written down and passed along by word of mouth and codified and canonized, and here we have it today. And we ought to take what's in this book and pass it along to our children and grandchildren, who then can pass it along to the next generation and so on. And all of us can grow more and more in yielding to God and obeying Him and understanding Him more fully as this takes place. And so verse 31 of Psalms 22 makes it plain. We have a responsibility not only to know the truth and live the truth, but to pass it along to the next generation. And that brings us to the end of Psalms chapter 22, and we'll pick it up next time as we continue this Bible study through the book of Psalms. Until next time, this is Charles Bryce with the Enduring Church of God.